invites the distinct of you here today, the core of our time of worship together. Let's take our chorus books and turn to page 11. Page 11, take me as I am.
Jesus, my Lord, to thee I cry, unless thou help me, I must die. Oh, bring thy free salvation nigh, and take me as I am. And take me as I am. And take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. Helpless I am and full of dread. But yet for me thy blood was shed, and thou canst make me what thou wilt, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for thee. Oh, take me as I am. No preparation can I make. My best resolves I only break. Yet save me for thy own name's sake, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. Behold me, Savior, at thy feet. Deal with me as thou seest me. Thy word begun, thy word complete. And take me as I am. And take me as I am. And take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am.
All right, Bob's going to come and read for us.
Morning. Please turn with me to Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. May we pray. My gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning to worship you. Dear Lord, open our eyes to see, ears to hear the word, the very word of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thankful for the word read. How precious to be able to sit and listen, but even more precious to have ears to hear. Let's take our bulletins on the inside cover. We'll sing this hymn to the tune of Rock of Ages. What for me?
Blessed are the sons of God. They are bought with Jesus' blood. They are ransomed from the grave. Life eternal they shall have. With them numbered may we be. Now and through eternity. God in love them in His Son. Long before the world begun. They the seal of this receive. As on Jesus they with me, with them numbered may we be, now and through eternity. They are justified by grace, their dear Savior took their place, all their sins are washed away. They shall stand in God's great day. With them numbered may we be. Now and for eternity.
I like the way those words are addressed. There's no presumption. It's just that may we be of that number whom Christ has paid the debt. All right, Robert's coming to read for us.
Good morning. Deuteronomy 6, the reading of the Lord's Word. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is our one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign unto thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, or the gods of the people which are round about you, For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statute, which he has commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thy enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from hence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, and as he has commanded us. Let us pray. Father, we come before you now, and we thank you for the word. We're here today to praise you. Lord, we realize that the wages of sin is death, and our best state is vanity. Lord, we also know that where sin aboundeth, grace is much more abound. Teach us to rest in Christ today, as always. Be with Brother Ken as he delivers the word. Open our hearts to receive it. We pray that in Christ's name.
Can't help but hearing that read to think what a blessing it is when our children ask why it is that we worship the way we do. What's made the difference? And it's still the same testimony. The Lord has brought us out of bondage and brought us to that one righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and earned and established. God imputed at the cross. You know, in the Old Testament, when it says it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us, we can read that we have observed to do all these commandments in our representative. That's why Christ came. And what a blessing. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 488. Let's stand and sing this together. My Redeemer. 488.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon. Paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory he given over sin and death and hell. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death through life and brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
Amen. You may be seated. David's coming to read for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. Vanity of vanity, said the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and his nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd. Confounded by these, my son, be admonished, making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole beauty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Father, the preacher tells us there is nothing new under the sun, and man in his very best state is altogether vanity. Whether we have wisdom, wealth, honor, pleasure, or profit, the only joy of man lies not in these things, but in the knowledge and the fear of God. For Christ is the wisdom of God, the one and only shepherd. Amen.
Well, keep your place here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. And we come now to the end of this great book. Those of you that have been following from the beginning, I trust that as we've been going along, we've been learning just how vital it is for us to have life in Christ. Because even as here in verse 8, the preacher has said it over and over and over again, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Remember the word Ecclesiastes means preacher. And the prince of preachers is none other than Christ himself. So this is Christ's word to us concerning life, concerning death, and concerning eternity. So it's important for us to hear what I've entitled here, the conclusion of the whole matter. Y'all laugh at me because I've told you before, whenever I get a novel or a book to read, I go to the last chapter and I read down through to see who are the characters that are still there at the end and what is the conclusion of the matter. That's the way the Lord's made me. I love it about Scripture. If you want to know how this whole thing is going to be wrapped up, go read the last chapter of Revelation. And you'll see that through time and seasons and eternity, God is God. And man is man, and his will shall be done. So this is a hopeful message, I trust, for us here as we face, all of us, these realities, both of this life, the reality of death. None of us is getting out of here alive. Life has 100% mortality rate, and of eternity. Serious matters to consider. And so the first point that we see the preacher here making in conclusion, the conclusion of the whole matter, is that everything pertaining to this life is temporal and vain without Christ. And we can look back and see how the Lord has given us many enjoyable times. And this is not just to throw damp water on everybody and think, well, vanity, vanity, so we're all going to walk around and just think, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. There's some that that's the way they perceive it. If you even smile or get excited about anything, they're going to be the first ones to tell you, well, you're just getting your hopes up for nothing because everything's just vanity, vanity. I don't believe that's the sense here in which Solomon is speaking, because he enjoyed what the Lord gave him to enjoy. He enjoyed riches, he enjoyed wealth, he enjoyed the wisdom that God granted him. And I believe that's how we do if we're the Lord's children. We enjoy all these things of life, but the point being that in the end, they are nothing in and of themselves. They're nothing but air. They're not, that's what the word vanity means. There's nothing to it substantially that is ever going to be of any sort of eternal value. And that's how the preacher began this book. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, all this writing here was according to the Spirit of God. Verse 1 says, the words of the preacher. And I love that the translators put preacher in capital P, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Well, there's no greater son of David than Christ himself. So Solomon, I believe, as is the case of any that have the Spirit of God in them, speak on behalf of Christ. But what is the very first thing? Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And then verse 3 explains it. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. So by saying vanity of vanities, all is vanity, it doesn't mean then that we're not to enjoy this world. Even in a fallen state, this world is a very enjoyable place. I'm enjoying these beautiful days of sunshine, coolness, blue skies. I went out yesterday and just took a long walk just to be able to enjoy breathing in the fresh air. The Lord has given us these things to enjoy. I enjoy the home that the Lord has given me. I enjoy the work that He's given me to do. I enjoy the strength that He's given me to do, the health that He's given me. These are things that we rejoice and thank the Lord because they're from His hand. It's not like the old Puritans used to do. If you ever smiled on a Sabbath day, they put you in stocks. Did you realize that? If you were smiling when you should have been sober and had your head down, that's a bondage. That's not how the Lord has taught His children to live. But the point here is that if this is all we have, it's just like Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all people most miserable. Think about the things that we endure for Christ's sake. And I'm talking about even us meeting apart from the rest of the religious world. The world drives by and looks at this place and thinks, I wonder what's going on in there. That just seems like such a small group. Well, I'm of those that say better that morsel of bread and contentment therewith than a table full of delicacies and all kinds of trouble that come with it, as there is in religious organizations. It's a blessing to be set apart. It's a blessing to endure whatever opposition and criticism and perhaps even one day persecution for Christ's sake. But if it's only for this life, then we are of all people most miserable. If there's not something beyond this. I can't tell you how many times I've come back to the house after getting beaten around in the world out there. You get out in the world, you're going to get beat around. But to open the door, to walk in and think, I'm so glad that this is not all there is to life. Because you think about what we have in Christ, the eternal blessings of which Paul writes about to the Ephesians there. Blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but it's always in Christ. So yes, in this world, we're going to know trouble and affliction. It's part of living in a fallen world. It's part of living in a fallen flesh. But I'll tell you, there's no greater blessing than having the true life, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the sense here in which Solomon is speaking, especially as we have read on down through these verses. How vain is life and meaningless under the sun. In other words, the premise there is excluding eternity or life in Christ. We have to say that this life is not only meaningless, but ultimately everything in it that you can hang on to is but a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. I would say that's true even in spiritual blessings. Oh, how we perhaps have had some moments where the Lord seemingly has blessed His Word to our hearts in an unusual manner. We want to camp down there. We want to rejoice. And we could think, if I could just hang on to this. And the next thing you know, it's gone. It's dissipated. But the Lord purposes that as well, that we not put any confidence even in the grace that He gives to us, that anything we hope in would be in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So all is vanity. It doesn't mean that everything in this life then is not to be enjoyed, but if it's all that we have without Christ, then certainly it is vanity. So this is a warning to those that somehow want to continue to hold on to this life, cling to it. I don't care whether it's health. You know, we all hope for a good long life with good health, but if the Lord should take it tomorrow, He's just in doing so. We don't deserve even the health that He gives us or the wealth. Whatever we feel comfortable with right now may be gone tomorrow. All of these things are at best temporal. And we're not to put any confidence in any of these things. Well, the second thing that I would bring out here in this portion of Scripture, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. And that is the only lasting worth of anything. And we see this in the preacher's words in verses 9 through 12. Worth anything with regard to this body or to this soul that He has given us is Christ, who is our wisdom. Notice here, he said, moreover, because the preacher was wise. And again, you see the P there is capital P. That's a good thing. Who's the preacher? Who is it that is our wisdom when he says the preacher is wise? And he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, He gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. We know that Solomon did that, but he's looking even beyond himself here as being that instrument which God would have used to instruct the people. But he's speaking through the Spirit of Christ. Who is this preacher for us today? Solomon's dead and gone. But just like all of those prophets of old, prophets, priests, and kings, they were all types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is of lasting worth in this life? It is to be taught by none other than Christ Himself, who is the very wisdom of God and the power of God. I wonder if we are conscious of that. Right now I'm standing here and I'm opening this word and I'm preaching it for you, but I'm not the preacher. I'm but a voice like John the Baptist said in the wilderness, crying, behold the Lamb. And I've often said if the only voice you hear is my voice, we're all in trouble. But may God be pleased to take this word, even this one that was written so many thousands of years ago, and here we hold it in our hand, but to have God be pleased to speak to us through the preacher, his son, by his spirit. These spoke and wrote as God gave them utterance. They weren't righteous in themselves. They were ones that when Christ came, he would have paid their sin debt. And therefore, in writing, as the Spirit of God does, he doesn't speak of himself, but he takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. And so it would be here. But what would be life without being taught of Christ? All the preacher's search of knowledge, of which he did much searching, and all of his meditations, even all of his proverbs that he wrote. Think about that, how many people have read the book of Proverbs. When I was growing up, I was taught to take one chapter a day and read it, because it was just enough for 1 month, and then to go back and do the same thing every month. And if you do that, eventually you're going to get wisdom. And so that's what I did. I sought wisdom through the Proverbs. And there's a lot of practical advice in the Proverbs that you can sit down with any natural man, and based on some of those Proverbs, they could find some truth in them. But I'll tell you, if that's all that you see in the Proverbs, then you are above all men most miserable. Because those Proverbs have to do with Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And that's when we read the Scriptures, we don't put any value necessarily in the one who wrote them. The author is the Spirit. The writer is Solomon. But oh, how we need the Spirit to teach us of Christ. Otherwise, even this word is vain without the Spirit of God opening the heart to see it. I know some are shocked when they hear it. Oh, no. But it's just paper and ink. Look at the Pharisees in Christ's day. These are the ones that copied meticulously this very word in the Old Testament that we're reading today. Counting every little jot and tittle. In fact, they had such a respect for the name of God that when they were copying it with their plume, their feather, whatever they were doing, when they wrote, when they finished writing the name of the Lord, Jehovah, they would throw the plume away because they felt that even writing the name of the Lord by their own sinful hands was not worthy even to continue. So they'd throw it away, they'd do some prayer, and then they'd pick up and start going again. Such was the respect they had for the Word. But what did Christ say of them? He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." What did he say? "They are they that testify of me." That without the Spirit of God opening our hearts to behold Christ in his word, that's all it is paper and ink. There was a man that is dead and gone now. Years ago, when I was growing up, they called him the Walking Bible. And he had literally memorized the entire Scriptures. I don't know how you do that. I don't have a mind like that. But whatever Scripture it was, he could cite it and read it. But I'll tell you, even that is vain without the Spirit of God having opened his heart. And I don't have any hope that the Lord ever did open his heart, because it took pride in memorizing the Word. You can memorize the Word all day long, and still it is vain and is vanity without the Spirit of God opening your heart to Christ. He's the true wisdom here. So to be taught of him, that's what the preacher is speaking of here. The preacher was wise. He still taught the people knowledge. There's a lesson in this, even for us today that are preaching, that yes, all is vanity. When I look out in the world and think about how the whole world lies in wickedness, sometimes it may come across your mind, why am I being preached? Because it seems most of the time to fall on deaf ears. And yet, even here, the preacher was wise. He still, I like that word, he still taught the people knowledge. That's why I get up every week and preach, week in and week out, because I believe not only that I need this word from the Lord, but there are those out there that the Lord will still be pleased to teach of himself, teach of Christ. It's not everybody. But yes, he says, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The time I spend in preparation, giving good heed, first of all, is for me. And then, as the Lord enables me to stand up and preach, it's for others. I often say, I'm going to preach to myself and let you listen in. That's really what's going on right now. And it may be that the Lord granted ear to hear. But it's going to come through this word. And this is why we preach. I had a person this week ask me, well, if you truly believe, like you say, that God is sovereign and he's already chosen those that are going to believe and Christ has just paid their debt and not everybody's, why even go preach? Well, the answer is this is the way that God has ordained that those, not everybody, but those that he's chosen and those that Christ has redeemed should hear. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. How are they going to do it? It's going to be through the exaltation of Christ through the word. So yes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity outside of Christ, but in Christ, oh, the infinite value and worth of not just hearing his name mentioned and glorified, but have that word brought home to our hearts. That's why the Lord has directed me all these years to preach. I had a man, missionary in Africa, one time tell me that, said, if I believed like you did, I wouldn't even be out here. And I told him, I said, well, if I believed like you did, I wouldn't be out here. Because if it really is up to man, who can believe? You're beating your head against the wall. Maybe you'll get some professions, but you'll never get a convert. That's not our work to do. And the only way that God converts sinners is through the truth. He's not directing sinners to Christ through error by preaching a man-centered message or God's done all he can do, now the rest is up to you. That's not where this truth is being set forth. The truth is that if we're ever to be the Lord's, drawn to him, it's going to be God doing the work from beginning to end. And that's why here, even in my text, the preacher speaks of one given as a shepherd. Here's where the translators, I would like to have seen them put that in a capital S, just like they put capital P for preacher. When he says there in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Who's that one shepherd? Christ. He said that in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I'm known of them. They shall follow me. And he mentions it again down in verse 12. And further, of these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Well, how are we going to know of him? It's not going to be through the study of many books. But it's going to be through hearing the voice of this one shepherd, whereby we're admonished to hear his voice. So this is the instruction that we receive here concerning the preacher. The only lasting and worthy word that we could ever have for our souls is going to be that wisdom of God which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in verse 10, says that the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. When we read the scriptures, there are many acceptable words that we read here, even as Solomon was directed to write. But what is it that we seek in these words? It's the truth. In other words, you can put there even words of Christ. That's what we desire.
And I pray that even as I preach, the different words that are used, that it be to direct our hearts and our thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. I received this week a very short note from a listener that I've never met. Lives up in Arkansas. And the note was so sweet because he said he thanked the Lord for the messages that he was hearing, that he was hearing of Christ. And he said, that can't be said of many preachers. That's sad from that standpoint. Think about all the words that are preached, and yet sinners not being pointed to Christ. Even taking this Bible word and not pointing sinners to Christ. No, the words of the wise, when it says there in verse 11, the wise, that would be the wise one. Christ is that wisdom. And his words are as goads, or as it says, well-driven nails fastened by the masters of assembly. When you hire somebody to drive some nails for you, if you want someone that hits the nail on the head once every fifth strike, can you imagine? Bang, and then over here off the side, and bang. Now, you want somebody that hits that nail on the head every time and literally drives it in. I hear people saying that when they talk about their preacher. Well, he talks about Christ from time to time. Well, would you hire a carpenter to come, and every once in a while you're hearing a bang on the roof, but he's not hitting the nail? Now, that's not one that the Lord has raised up. And particularly with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is not me bringing this word home to sinners' hearts. This is the Lord himself. And he never misses. Well, he's purposed. The words of the wise are as goads. What do you do with goads? Well, that's like the rod and the staff of the shepherd. It's there to prod the sheep. It's there to direct the sheep. And as nails, when the Lord is pleased to cause his word to be heard, it is as a nail fastened. Notice, by the masters of the assemblies, but with regard to Christ, he is the master of the assembly. I hope so. I know he uses us as preachers to direct his congregation, but oh, how we need him. And these are given from one shepherd. We're the under shepherds if we're here preaching on his behalf, but he is that one shepherd. And so he says, further, my son, be admonished. I know that in reading the scriptures, there are a lot of people that love to start quoting old writers. I get that often when I'm preaching. You notice, very rarely do I actually mention a writer, at least not by name. I might say, from time to time, as one old commentator said or old preacher said, I do that with reason and purpose. But you know, people are still curious, even though I'm quoting the writer as a testimony what the word says. You know what people often come up to me afterward and say? They'll ask, they'll say, what writer were you talking about? Well, there's a reason I didn't give their name. It's because maybe not everything that writer had to say was necessarily the truth. They may have said something that confirms what the scripture says, but I will tell you, the scripture has a lot of light to shed on men's commentaries. And even here, Solomon is saying that of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness in the flesh. If we're more interested in what man has to say about this word than what God himself has to say about this word, we're in trouble. And even that will be vanity of vanities. That will be a weariness of the flesh. It's amazing that people will always prefer to go to experts. They do that even with regard to their profession. Self-help, reading, training, group therapy, psychology, Bible study, seminars, all of these things, and yet have no regard for the very word that God has given that directs us to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the depravity and the blindness of the heart.
and the sum of it certainly is all is vanity. Apart from Christ, you think about 2,000 years have elapsed since this was written. Something, think about that just for a second here. The scriptures that we hold in our hands. You'll have no more important book that you can hold in your hand than what's written here. The Lord used over a period of 1,500 years, more than 40 different writers to write what we hold in our hand here. And you know what? They're all saying the same thing. I dare say that if we had a subject and each of us sat down alone and wrote on that subject and then came together to compare what we wrote, we couldn't have agreement like what we find here in the Word. That's because, even as I said, the writers were instruments in God's hand, but the author is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, how we need the Word. There are three particular principles that I use whenever the Lord directs me to consult other writers, even as I'm preparing here. But the first is, as I said already, the scriptures have a lot of light to shed on men's commentaries. Don't go quote so-and-so and thinking, well, it's his word that's the truth. No, this is the truth. And he was but a man. Therefore, if what he has to say does not line up with this word, then whose word are we going to take? We're going to take God's word. But secondly, the scriptures themselves are their own best commentary. I often say that whenever you read a scripture, just keep reading, because it's all in a context. Many times we'll stop too soon. Just like here, you might stop with vanity of vanities and say the preacher all is vanity. Well, it's in a context. And as we're seeing, it's all in vain unless in that life, which is vain and is temporal, the Lord has been pleased to teach us of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us a word from him. Now it's not vain. Even in this vanity of life, we have substance, we have a foundation, but it's in Christ. But the third thing that I would say about reading, and I'd encourage reading, the research and study how God has used other men, but recognize that they're still men at best, and not to be compared to this word here. Their word's not inspired, but it's like Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. So even when I'm reading another man, I don't care how much he's revered in circles of men, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That assumes then there's going to be a lot of chaff, even in what they write. And I'll tell you, people have asked me, will you ever go back and preach an old sermon? I always look at them and say, if I invite you over for a meal, do you want me just to go in the refrigerator and pull out some leftovers? Or how would you like it? Fresh made, wouldn't you? I go back and look at some old notes and some chuckle, because as soon as I'm done here, when I go back here, that first thing you're going to hear is the shredder. Why? Because it was prepared for now. I can't come back here a week from now and pull this out and say, well, then everything that I've written here is good. I don't preach half of what I write down in my notes. I preach as the Lord directs me, but that principle even applies for me. Hold fast to that which is good, and forget the rest. Forget the rest. I'd rather you quote the scriptures than you would 10 wives. And I know there's times where the Lord enables me to put something in a certain way that people will come up afterwards and say, now how did you put that again? I don't even remember, quite honestly, because it's as the Lord directs. That's the way it ought to be. It's not my word that we need to retain, but it is God's word. So here we have what's written here. That which comes from the one shepherd. He's the wisdom of God. He's the power of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, you want a good portion of scripture to read, this would be a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 17, and we could read all the way down to the end of chapter 2 to see this confirmed here. Whose word is it that we need to hear? Paul said in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." I had somebody ask me that not too long ago. How many baptisms have you had? I can't remember the last one we had. But that's okay, because Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What is most significant and important here is the word of Christ, not the wisdom of words, but the word of Christ. And what is the word of Christ but his cross? Who he is, and why he came, and what he accomplished, and for whom he did, and where he is now. If I have no other points than that, that would be sufficient, that the word of Christ be exalted. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which, notice, are saved, doesn't ever use in scripture the term got saved. No, are saved. Well, how are any saved other than that God has saved them, and that through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? To those, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Because in it, we see how God can be just and justified. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Who is the wise? Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by what? The foolishness of preaching. Not just any preaching, but keep it in the context. The cross. To save. You see, salvation has three tenses. I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I shall be saved. All of that's summed up in this. By the preaching, the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, to save, to continue to keep them that believe. Well, who are those that believe? It's those that God the Father, by His Spirit, causes to see. Their eyes being open, otherwise blind. For the Jews require a sign. That's all around us, isn't it? Everybody wanting to see something happen, sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. I liken to these like sitting around and pulling their philosophical beards, you know. Let's just talk about these things, chew it over, kind of debate, and then go on our way. No, we preach Christ. But notice, it's always Christ crucified. Any message that does not have Christ crucified as its beginning and as its substance and as its conclusion is nothing but chaff. We preach Christ crucified, and the Jews are stumbling block. You're going to have people say that. Is this all we're going to hear? Well, mark it down. They've not heard the voice of Christ. And unto the Greeks foolishness, same thing. But unto them which are called. How is it that we're going to know Christ? Where is this wisdom? Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and what? The wisdom of God. This is what the writer here, the preacher, is speaking of here in this chapter 12 that we're looking at. Much study is the weariness of the flesh. Much preaching is the weariness of flesh. Oh, how we've endured some preaching. Just give me Christ or I die. I pray we're here as needy sinners today. I need to hear a word from the Lord. Otherwise it's vain. It's just the old jaws fight. It's of no profit unless God be pleased to open the heart to hear Christ. And how is he going to open the heart to hear Christ? It says Christ be preached. That's how he's purposed it. Foolishness to the world, but wisdom. Because it says there in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. I don't know Christ today because I'm any smarter than anybody else, neither do you. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen. See, that's where it begins. The choosing. God determined the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And look, it all goes down from there. It starts with foolish. And then it goes, has chosen the weak things. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What is the testimony of those that have been taught of Christ, even as Solomon speaks of here, that apart from him, all is vanity? There it is in verse 30. This is the one testimony that those of the Lord's have in common. But of him, it doesn't start with I did it, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have people accustomed to asking the question, well, when did you come to know the Lord? That question I don't find anywhere in Scripture. But here's a good question. When was Christ made wisdom to you? You'll get people's attention. All of a sudden, they're going to halt. Like, ooh, what are you talking about? When was Christ made wisdom to you? When was he pleased to open your eyes to see that in him is all of your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification? People like to put that on at the end and say, well, he's our justification, but sanctification, that comes along later, no? But of him, notice how it's put, was made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. A lot more could be said there, but I believe that's what we're reading here. Everything pertaining to this life is temporal, vain without Christ. And yet in Christ, all is blessing. That's what we find. If but for a word from the Lord. The third and final thing coming back here, chapter 12. Unless you should say I didn't get to the conclusion of the matter. Verses 13 and 14. Here's what we're reading. Live with eternity in view. Because ultimately we are only one breath away. Think about it. There were some that the Lord took out last night, took out this morning. Just because we're still here doesn't mean that we have any lease on life. You know, the Lord is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And so, in light of that, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The first thing is what? Fear God. Fear God. How are you going to fear God unless he's been pleased to reveal himself to you? But I tell you this, those in whom God has been pleased to reveal himself, there is that fear of God, a reverence for his character and his holiness and his justice. And that should he cast me into hell, he'd be just in doing so. I find a lot of people stammer when we get to that part. Oh, I don't think I'm that bad. I mean, you don't know yourself and you don't know God. No, fear God. And when it says here, keep his commandments. What are God's commandments? That's not talking about just going back there and picking up the Ten Commandments and trying to do your best. No, his commandment that he's given is to hear his Son. Moses spoke of that the Lord would raise up one from among them, like unto himself, hear him. That's his commandments. This is not an invitation to believe. This is a command to believe on his Son, to honor his Son, to glorify his Son, to give all the glory to his Son. And when it says here, for this is the whole, you notice duty of is in italic. The writers, the translators put that in. It would have been best. And I, appreciate the fact that where it didn't match the original, they put it in italic, but read it without it. For this is the whole man. I'm not talking about duties and do's and don'ts here. What is the whole man? Who is the whole man? It's that one that God has been pleased to reveal Christ in and cause to fear him and to be able even to hear his commandments. When it says there, keep his commandments, it's not, I've never kept those, but keeping in the sense of considering, we have keepsakes that are precious. That's the sense there. When Christ has been made precious to you, oh, how you keep. You fear God, knowing that apart from Christ, you're nothing but to keep his commandments, to hear him. For God shall bring every work into judgment. There's some that when they read that, they think, oh boy, I better start straightening up. Well, I'm thankful to say our judgment, if we're in Christ, has already taken place. He's brought every work into judgment already for his elect. Where? At the cross. Because if it wasn't finished there, then there's nothing but wrath that remains. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, it'll be brought into judgment. It was either brought into judgment when Christ died and he cried, "It is finished," or it will be brought into judgment for all others. It will be under the wrath of God forever. I'll tell you, if all I have to live for is this life and then to enter eternity and face that judgment, that's a fearful thing. But people today try. It's not on their minds. They have no fear of God because they've never known God. They've been taught of him. So thank God you've been taught of him by his Spirit of grace. But that's the conclusion of the whole matter. That apart from Christ, all is vanity. But in Christ, all is well. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 511. Stand and sing this, and then we'll be dismissed. 511. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? 511. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me, face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. What rejoicing in his presence, when grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face, a blissful moment, face to face to see and know. Face
shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Praise to praise him all his glory, I shall see him by and by.
Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed and report next time.